We've been studying the identity of the church for many weeks now on Sunday mornings, and our last lesson on the identity of the church, that was last month from Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 about how the family walks worthy of their calling. And we studied Paul's instructions there that pertain to the child's relationship with the parents, how they must obey their parents in everything in the Lord, and how fathers must deal with their children, not provoking them to wrath. And we did make a little caveat there that also applies to mothers, but bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, those are great texts, and it has helped us quite a bit. Previously, of course, we studied about husbands and wives and then the children and the family. And so we turn now again to chapter 6 and the scripture of Ephesians. And we want to learn as Christians how we are to be walking worthy in our work. Now, I know that when many people I talk with, when they get to this scripture, they consider the scripture outdated. They think that it has nothing to do with what we study or how we should live as Christians today. But we know that God put this scripture here, and the scripture's important, and we can learn from every aspect of the scriptures. And so this scripture today, we're going to understand that there is an application in our lives and how we work in our workplaces. In verses 5 through 9, what was read in your hearing this morning by Brother Calvin, many people focus on the words slaves and masters. And it's easy to do. And it's just as easy to say, well, you know, we don't have slaves and masters today. So this section of scripture is out of date. It's invalid. It has nothing to do with a Christian's life. But I want to point out that's not true. And it's, God tells us that there, in that time, in that place in the world, there were slaves and masters that lived under the umbrella of the Roman Empire. And they followed the Roman laws, lived by them. But God wanted His people to know that they needed to treat one another and live together as saints in Christ, brothers and sisters. And you think about how powerful, how much more powerful this advice is for us today. For the most part, you know, we work our jobs willingly, those of us who work, under the authority of another. If under a system of forced labor, in that system, God says, masters and slaves both act this way, not that way. And then how much more important is that command in our time? You know, we have freedoms, we have rights that they did not have. Some might, you know, take the freedom in the workplace, and I know this is a fact, they take the freedom in the workplace and they take that as license to goof off, to not work. That is not how God wants us to be. Right? And that can cause people to stumble and really shine a bad light on their Lord. So we have to strive for godly working relationships. And where there is an employer, an employee, that would be a reflection of the master and the slave. And the principles are going to be the same. Please understand that slavery then, back in the first century, and the slavery that was in our country in the 18th and 19th century was wrong. And God says it was wrong. In fact, God never agreed or promoted kidnapping and stealing people and selling them into slavery. Buying and selling is wrong, and it's always been wrong. Right? The scripture tells us in Deuteronomy 24 that if a man is found kidnapping his brethren of the children of Israel, and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die. And you shall put away the evil from among you. Now that had to do strictly with Israel. But in Exodus, we read, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, when he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. So God's never promoted slavery in the sense that we've experienced it in our country and in the first century. And we think about, it's important to note that slavery in America, again, I mentioned 18th, 19th century, that was different than the slavery under Roman Empire, right? The slaves in Rome were bought and sold, and some actually of their own will. They weren't not all slaves in the first century in Rome were slaves because they were being forced to be. Some slaves were what we call bond servants, and they did that by choice. And some slaves were mistreated. Many slaves actually loved their masters in Rome. Look back to Matthew chapter 8 verses 5 and 6 and verse 9. And what you get there, in a paraphrase, is that a centurion who had authority came to Jesus, and he was pleading with Jesus, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And if he didn't care for that servant, he would not have gone to Jesus out of his way, a Gentile centurion, and begged Jesus to come and heal his servant. So this master must have cared deeply for that servant. And I'd also point out in the New Testament, the word for servant is that word, for slave rather, in Ephesians here is the word doulos, which you might remember is translated servant in most places in the Bible. It's the word that Paul used to describe himself in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, where he said, Paul, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a bond servant of God. I'm a willing servant. I give myself completely under his authority. And so that word doulos has three meanings according to the Greek languages. Doulos means involuntary slave. That's somebody, of course, they don't want to be a slave. Or a slave of necessity. That's a bondservant, and they make themselves a slave in order to survive, sometimes in order to pay off a debt. And figuratively, a voluntary, a fully devoted servant. So not all every time you hear the word slave in the Bible, you're not necessarily hearing the kind of slavery that was disgusting, horrible, in America, where we had slaves that were bought and sold out of their own families, stripped apart in terrible times. And we're thankful that those times are over. So, you know, literally or figuratively, involuntary or voluntary, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection or subserviency. So there are many symbiotic relationships in the first century Rome and empire. And frequently, they very often were qualified. They were people who were willingly putting themselves in subjection under another. And so, also it's important to know that God, Jesus, never made any commands, never inferred in any way that those first century believers should overthrow Rome and set up a whole new government, a better government. Right? Rather, we were given guidelines of how we should obey the law. We live by the will of God to be Christians. Even when we disagree with the governing authorities, the actions, the policies of government, and we remember what Paul wrote to be subject to governing authorities, Romans chapter 13 and 1. He didn't write that in vain. And so it was a time when there was not a free market. It wasn't a democratic government. So obeying the laws of the land is not a condition to have a moral, godly, democratic, capitalistic government. There wasn't a condition that it all had, the government has to be right for you to obey the laws. And so, we've seen in the recent news of some dangers of socialism. And you know, if this country were to change to be like China or North Korea and or Afghanistan or wherever the Christian faith is denounced or abused, we still would have to live under the faith. We still have to live under the law. We don't necessarily have to live and agree, but if the law, if it's not overseeing what God said, we are the people who have to live according to God's law under that authority of the government. You know, I'd fight against, by voting against what I would consider an evil government. But I would learn to live and work under that environment. And many people do. There are people in places like China that do practice Christianity in secret. Because if they do it openly, they might be killed. And so, today we live under an employer-employee relationship to earn what we need to provide for our own families. Therefore, we want to bring the unchanging principle from this text into how we should live in a working environment, how we should live and work and practice our Christianity in these modern times. So we begin with verses 5 through 7. And if you notice here, chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear, trembling in sincerity of heart as unto Christ." So how do we become good servants, good employees in this world? Right? He's telling the slaves they are to serve their masters. Serve as if you're serving Jesus Christ. That's how we need to be today. When we work in the workplace, we may not like all the people we work with. We may not like the people who have authority over us. But we really need to consider these principles to work under their authority as obedient employees. We need to work as if we were serving Jesus Christ throughout this whole thing. The first point is that the slaves obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling. Think about that. The fear and trembling, right? Is Paul saying you fear your masters and tremble as they come into the room? No, he's saying you work and obey your earthly master, in this case your earthly employee. Fear and trembling is from God, because you know what God will do if you're not living as a Christian should. And you notice the word "as to Christ." Serve as you would serve Christ, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not unto men, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7. And so this all has to do, if we bring the principle forward, that we need to be good employees and we need to work and serve those who have authority over us as if we were serving God in Christ. We need to be light bearers in that sense, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul said. We need to be light bearers. We need to be in the workplace where people see us really working. And some people, they don't like that, but the bottom line is your employer is going to like that. And you're going to be setting a great example, and people are going to see your light. And sometimes people, you know, they just see, why is that person so different? Why are they working so hard? Why do they put forth the extra effort? Because it pleases Jesus. And you're putting out that great light that you are in the world. So serving wholeheartedly, serving genuinely, honestly, with your motive, has to be to serve Jesus. We accept the fact that we have employers, we have a boss, and he has authority over us. So, sincere heart has a lot to do with working and serving an employer as an employee in the light of Christ. You know, I've often heard people that speak ill of their employees. That guy that I work for, he's clueless. He doesn't know what he's doing. You know, they're always putting the boss down behind his back. So how should we, a people of faith, be in the workplace? Right? We overcome that kind of foolishness with determination to obey and serve in godliness. Serve with a heart that expresses our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. And personally, I know how ungodly men rule in a workplace. I spent a few years in the workplace outside of my own businesses years and years ago, and I was never satisfied. So I can speak, of course, from personal experience, that the word of the Lord clearly shows how we serve matters to God. Right? There's two points that are stressed. Not with eye service, Paul said. Not with eye service. And that means we work even when the boss is not looking. We're not always looking over our shoulder to see if anybody's seeing us sitting down, not doing our job. And many of us here have experienced that. If we've worked in the workplace as Christians, you're always going to see people who are, you know, they buck against the system. They don't want to work, and they find little places here and there to stop working. And we also not as men pleasers. So we're not interested in how the world thinks. We don't care. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter. When I worked at a factory called Louisiana Pacific, I built window frames, presses, big presses, aluminum, and the shop foreman was present, you know, people worked really hard. And when he wasn't there, people didn't work hard. You know, and I was raised to believe through a family business that you work hard, a good day's pay, and that drives them crazy. It literally does. I was told by a union shop steward that I worked too hard, and I was told to back off because the management, the company workers, they're gonna see you working like this. They're gonna want us to do that. And I just told them, go away. I kept doing my work. And so, you know, it's a sad thing. Solomon himself, he wrote, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I take that to heart, and I think that should be something every Christian should be part of their mantra, their motto, as they think about what they're going to be like when they go to work. The question for every Christian is, are you only working when the boss is looking? And obviously that should be a no. You know, your coworkers, they waste time when the boss isn't lurking, watching. But Christians, we need to be different. And that's the principle that we find here, not men pleasing, not with eye service. We work whether the boss is there or not, whether he's watching or not, even if people don't approve. And today the world is starving, if you will, for diligent workers. You, as a Christian, living, working as to the Lord is a great commodity. You're valuable to the workplace. There's very few, actually, out there. And so, you know, it was just, I think it was last week, and I believe it was my own wife telling somebody that she overheard at Walmart an older employee telling a new employee that, you know, what you do is you take a cart and you walk around with a cart all day, and they'll think you're working and they won't notice you. That's the kind of thing that people say. And it's just simply not what Christians should be doing. Paul ends with the bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Right? That same word, doulos, bondservant, means a willing servant, doing the will of God from the heart. So Christians in the workplace, we must be a step above all others. Always working hard for the Lord. And there's a great reason for that. The great reason, obviously, would be we are working for a heavenly reward. And I'm not implying that our works, our physical works, our works of merit have anything to do with our place in heaven. But when we're obedient to God, that kind of work goes a long way on our road to salvation. Verse 8 gives that reason here. When we think of that, knowing that whoever, whatever God good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And the same thing's true about us. You know, I think of Onesimus. He ran away from Philemon, and I doubt that Philemon beat him. I doubt that, really. But he did run away, and part of the reason is that he was considered an unprofitable servant. That is why many would have run away at that time. But we can't run away from our work. No matter how hard it is work, right? While you're on the clock, you take time off, you stop working, that's sin. Half-hearted working would be sinful in the eyes of God. He wants us to work, shining our light as unto the Lord. Stealing time from your employee is sin. Right? Taking personal time when you should be working is wrong. And so we're robbing our employees by doing that. Just the same as not working in the kingdom of God is robbing God. It's all the same. Right? You have to be like Onesimus. He was, quote, he was unprofitable. He met Paul when he ran away. He was saved. Paul sent him back to serve as one of God's children, equal with Philemon, right? Once was unprofitable Philemon, but now is profitable to you and to me, Paul said. So as Christians, we show the glory of God by being obedient to those who have authority over us. And of course, that obviously includes being obedient to Jesus, which is very unpopular in the world that we live in, the religious world. Remember in chapter 4, at verse 28, Paul commands, let him who stole steal no longer. The idea is to stop doing what's wrong and do what's right. Right? Stealing time, I said, it's a sin. As a Christians, we can't participate in that kind of a thing. And you know, this is a great example of transformation when you think about what took place in that first century between slaves and masters who were Christians. The change that took place. An example of heartfelt transformation from worldliness to Christians. You know, we were made alive who were once dead in our trespasses, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, Paul said, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. And when we work hard, we show everybody that's watching that we're Christ-like people. Christ came into this world and he labored those 3 years, day and night. He had very little rest. He tells us that, you know, foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he went from town to town trying to get people to follow after the truth. And he labored hard. And that's why, you know, that's why it's called work. Work is not necessarily enjoyable. Some people have a great job and they love their job and can't wait to go, and they go home and they can't wait to go back again. That's, but not every job is just pure enjoyment. Sometimes work is just work. And so, you know, think about this in the amusement parks that we have, Disney World, Disneyland, Cedar Point, Six Flags, or whatever might still exist, they have people whose job, they're called vomit collectors. Right? People whose job, they follow those roller coasters and they clean up the mess afterward. And so that's not a great job, but it is a job. And so it doesn't really matter. You know, we never think that a job is too low for us. Because when we do that, we look down at people who have those kinds of jobs. We work doing the will of God from the heart and receive the same from the Lord. We know that to Jesus, somebody flipping hamburgers is no different than somebody who has a great business of their own, is no different than a CEO of a large technology company. Because there's no respect of persons with God. And so we work to make a living, to provide for our family, and of course for others, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. And so then we're on that road, as difficult as it may be, as narrow as it may be, we're on that road for a heavenly home in the after while. Finally, we look at verse 9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Right? Here God has directions for the masters, for us today, employers, quote, supervisors, how to treat those people who are under your authority, who are under you, as God would have you treat them. You notice the language, right? Masters, employees, everything that I just told you, masters/employers, what I told the workers, everything, you do the same thing. Everything I just told you, you must do also, right? We understand that the position must be to please the Lord, whether you're a master, a slave, whether you're an employer, an employee. You do everything as unto the Lord. So the way you treat the people who are under you has to be with great respect, not with hostility, right? Your masters or, quote, employers, overseers, and you treat people as though you would want to be treated by God. And you're pleasing to your heavenly master. And know that having authority is not a license to rule with an iron fist. It's not a license to threaten. It's not a license to use your authority and your power over somebody to put somebody in subjection to you. Like those who serve us, we're working for the Lord's pleasure. We don't threaten people. We don't beat people on their jobs. You think about that transformation again back in the first century, how this Roman master has a slave and he sees this Christian master, whether he's Rome, Gentile or Jew, doesn't matter, and he has a slave, and the big difference, they would have seen that like night and day, how transforming that must have been to those masters in that first century. Masters who threaten, no longer threaten. Masters who would use punishment or beatings, forcing slaves into subjection, they no longer did that. That must have been amazing to see at that time, that God's children no longer did those things. And we know that from study, secular and biblical, that Christianity at that time made big changes in the Roman Empire. And so, why would masters want to freely give up the right of that powerful authority? Simply put, it's because they have a new master. That's what Paul told us. They have a new master. The master is Jesus Christ, God the Father, and now they are bondservants to Him. All right? They realize through the teaching of the gospel that they are now servants who serve and share that brotherhood with the same master who is in heaven. We all serve the same God regardless of our position in the workplace. It doesn't matter. And the importance, there's no partiality with God. Verse 9, not forget that. There's no partiality with God. Paul in his writings to the Galatians says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He made that very clear. So the masters are one with the slaves in this body of Christ, and we need to be treated with the same respect back and forth, right? Employee, employer, the same thing, as unto God. You know, if you look at James chapter 2, at the very beginning, listen to what James says. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with a gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand here or sit here under my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Powerful words for us as slave, or as employers to our employees. So Jesus demonstrated that in John chapter 13. We're all familiar. God knelt down, washed the feet of man, his disciples. Right? So the question, do you have a, if you're here tonight and you have a position of authority, how much more humbled should you be? Right? Jesus is the chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, and we are his sheep. And when the disciples thought that they might perish in the sea in the book of Mark, what did they shout? They shouted, "Master, Master, we are perishing." They knew who their master was. They knew who the chief shepherd is. And we're not that master. We're not that chief shepherd. We need to serve one another, work together in that symbiotic relationship, that time when we connect with another person and we do what's necessary to glorify God and Christ in our work. And that's only, you know, there's only one person at the top. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. When he said, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." There's only one person at the top. He even said that the head of Christ is God. And so Paul expresses it this way. "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." So Paul concluded in chapter 3 that we had studied before, with the words, "To him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ for all generations forever and ever. Amen." We need to remember that God is always watching. We can't hide from him. Not in the workplace, not at home, not at play. So no matter what your position is, you need to execute it with integrity. Expression of your commitment to Jesus Christ. And your motivation, of course, is to have that home in heaven in the after while, looking for the reward that can only come through faith and obedience and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a world that isn't quite right. That's kind of obvious to anyone who has the mind to look. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, Jesus makes a great invitation, talking about work and labor. In chapter 11, we read about these words from Jesus in verse 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." If you open your hymnals to the song of invitation tonight, it simply says, Jesus will give you rest. Anyone who's brokenhearted, anyone who's burdened, anyone who's oppressed, when you have any troubles in this life, when you see sin for what it is and you want to get away from it, the only way is through accepting the invitation of Jesus to arise and confess Him before men, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to be added to the church, which will one day be taken into heaven. And the question here is, will you come? Will you come? And you may have need to repent of something in your life. That time is now. So whatever your need may be, please don't hesitate. Don't wait till it's everlastingly too long. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.